Good morning. Such a beautiful song to walk into, singing praises to our God. This morning, I'd like to welcome you all here. I'd like to thank you all for coming. It's a day in which we like to set apart and give thanks. And for opening scripture this morning, I want to read out of 1 Chronicles chapter 16, starting with verse 8. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of his wondrous, of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, and his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord. Then continuing in verse 23, sing unto the Lord, all the earth, show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence, strength and gladness in his peace. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in beauty of holiness. Now, before we begin, I want to ask you all a question. Why have you come here today? Is it to kill time, perhaps, before the gathering starts? Is it because you've always done this on Sunday mornings? Did you come to maybe fill a void of loneliness because you live alone? Did you come to see if God's word matches your thoughts? Well, my prayer is that you have come here to hear the word of God, that you have come to be filled by his Spirit, that you could be uplifted, that you could be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that we all together could glorify our Heavenly Father, that the praise of our lips could be a sweet savor to the Lord. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with thankful hearts. You have brought us here to this moment, into his house, where we have chosen to spend the next hour in worship of you. We ask, Lord, that your Spirit's leading would be in our hearts, that your Spirit would lead my lips, that your Spirit would be in the hearts of each one that hear this message, that you would be glorified and honored, that we would be renewed by your words, by your Spirit, that when we would leave here, that your Spirit would come with us, that we could show the world that you are our God. Be with us this morning. Be with those who could not make it. Bless them also in a special way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take the opportunity to sing and honor him in praise.
Let's take your red hymnal and turn to number 144. I gave my life for thee. 144.
I gave The time is short.
That was a new song for me. that second last verse ends with a very biting comment, our strength on endless tasks to spend. If we would evaluate the things that we do, how many of them are worthless in eternity. So today is Thanksgiving, and my goal is to attempt to remind you of why thankfulness is important and why the lack of thankfulness could even be considered sin. If you look at the definition of thankful, you have grateful or pleased or satisfied or content. It certainly sounds like qualities a Christian should have. But you take a look at the antonym or opposite of thankful, you find obviously unthankful or thankless, ungrateful, or even critical. As a born-again believer, do you find yourself truly thankful for all that God has done for you and all that he has given you? I'd like to go to Luke chapter 18. To read a parable of what Christ gave. Luke chapter 18, starting with verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Sorry, I wanted to keep going there. And it brought unto him also, sorry, no, that was as far as I was going. So, this parable of the Pharisee and the publican. This Pharisee looks at himself and what he has done. And then he thinks to himself, man, I sure am righteous. And we know that the Pharisees had it very hard with Jesus. Jesus knew that they were all in it for their own glory. They thought they were capable of earning salvation by outside works and ordinances. This prayer shows that he is thankful, but he is only thankful because he does not partake in gross sin like adultery or extortion. Or he's thankful that he's not like the publican. And if looking at the Pharisee's life, an earthly man may commend this Pharisee for his clean and holy-looking life. Yet in his despising of the publican, he shows what his true character is. Not only that, he begins to tell God how good he is in himself through the ordinances like fasting and tithing. Well, if you do neither of those, I would recommend that you do them, you try them. But you choose to do them for the right reasons. And certainly not to gain favor with God as self-righteousness as this Pharisee does. Fasting and tithing is for you to focus on your spiritual life and deny yourself the things of the world in order to grow closer to God and perhaps even further the kingdom by giving of yourself. The Pharisee, however, did these things to show how righteous he is. This is called pride. Pride does not need grace or mercy. Pride says, I can do it. There is no thankfulness in pride. In pride, we do not need a God to live. And like a child or a small child might say, I can do it myself. I don't need your help. The Pharisee says, I can stay pure and holy in my own will and my own control. I'm better than everyone else. I'm sure glad I'm better than this sinner who should be holy like I am. What kind of attitude does this display to those who are not Christians? A self-righteous person like that won't even cross the street to help a sinner. He would just look down upon them. In contrast, this publican could not even look up for guilt, knowing that he has no hope in himself. As a result of having no hope in himself, what is his request? Mercy. Mercy from the God who has shown nothing but mercy since our first parents, Adam and Eve. The mercy he found with Noah and his family, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all their offspring, right through David, right up until he sent his own son to die out of mercy for all of us. A God of mercy. Jesus tells us this publican went home righteous, knowing it is by God alone that he is saved. And because of his humility before God, he will be exalted. He is truly thankful for his God because he cannot do it on his own. God exalts the humble. But do we ever exalt him and his name? The psalmists and the prophets constantly exalted God and his name. And when you are thankful, from that attitude of thankfulness comes praise. Exalting God is high praise. I'll give you a couple of quick verses out of Psalms and Isaiah. Psalm 18:46, the Lord liveth, blessed be my rock, let the God of my salvation be exalted. Psalm 57, verse 5, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, let thy glory be above all the earth. Psalm 89, verse 15, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. Isaiah 33, verse 5 and 6, the Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength and salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. So many times we read of how the psalmists and the prophets exalted the name of the Lord because they knew who he was and what he has done for them. I want to go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that name of Jesus, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ had all glory in heaven. As we sang in one of the songs, the glory circled throne. And he gave that up to humble himself to become as you and I in flesh. And as a result, for what he did, humbling himself, going from being the God of glory to a humble, persecuted in human form, the Lord God glorified his name above all names, and that one day every knee would bow to him. For what God has done for us, we should exalt him. At home, in our closet, at home in front of our family, at work in front of your coworkers, in business in front of Christians, in business in front of non-believers, our God is worthy of exaltation. That the world would truly know who our God is. And when we exalt him, we continue to recognize who we are and why we need him. And as a result, we will constantly have gratitude for what he has done for us. And this gives us extra reason to rejoice. I want to go to chapter 4 here in Philippians. 4 verses 4 to 9. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayers and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds. Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. I find it interesting how he ties, first off, he speaks of rejoicing, and he ties rejoicing into prayer and praise and request to God. And out of all those things and all of rejoicing and praying and recognizing that God is involved in all of those things, that's when you will find true peace. Now, does our attitude ever fluctuate according to our surroundings? Does our attitude fluctuate because we are having a bad day or a bad week? Or a bad month? Are we only thankful when things go exactly according to our plans? Are we ever thankful when we are at the end of our rope? Why would it even matter? How does thankfulness help? Paul tells us, rejoice always. In fact, he even repeats it in the same line, rejoice. To rejoice is to be cheerful, to be filled with joy, to show great joy or delight. You might find it curious how Paul says those things which you have learned and received and heard. Then he says, and seen in me, do. I think he has every right to say that. And I want to go to Acts chapter 16 because there's proof in his actions of what he did. That we should emulate. And I want to focus that on that for the rest of the message today. Acts chapter 16. Starting with verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying, by fortune-telling. The same woman, this is, followed Paul and us, cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which shew unto us the way of salvation." And she did that, and this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said unto the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Christ Jesus to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. So, this spirit wasn't necessarily telling a lie. However, it appears that Paul didn't appreciate this being repeated over and over everywhere they went. The fact that they were missionaries showing who Christ was supposed to be in their words, not in the words of this spirit. And Paul, being irritated by this evil spirit, or this spirit in this girl, having the ability to do something about it, he casts this spirit out. I find it interesting. Sometimes it might be nice to have that ability to cast out this spirit of someone who vexes you. But regardless, the people who used this girl for profit obviously didn't appreciate the fact that they had now lost the ability to gain from her. We continue on in verse 19. "And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and they brought them to the magistrates, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans.' And the multitude rose up together against him, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." I'm not sure about all of you, but I'm kind of a goal-oriented person, and when I have a job to do and a goal set, I like to get it done. And if I get interrupted from that goal, I tend to be disappointed and irritated because my goal is to get it done. Now imagine Paul, whose goal is obviously to spread the gospel as far and as fast as he could. And now that he's stuck in a prison, in stocks nonetheless, meaning his feet would be fastened so that he couldn't even stand or move, this would mean they would be immobile, adding insult to obvious injury, seeing that they had been beaten. So you could imagine in a dungeon in stocks, you might get a little grumpy. And when you're grumpy like that, and obviously or likely hungry and uncomfortable, you might want to lash out to the jail keeper, because he was told very clearly, put these men in prison, and he put them in the inner part. I'm sure that doesn't mean it's the best part. I'm sure that means it's the worst part. But Paul does not lash out. In verse 25, we read, it says, "At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." So why would you sing praises in such a situation? Your body bleeding and sore and hungry, fixed to the stocks, no hope or not much hope in getting out anytime soon. Not only that, but this is an injustice. They had no right to arrest you for preaching the gospel. You were doing exactly what Christ told you to do, to go out into the world and teach all nations about Christ. And here he is, wrongfully accused. I don't know about you, but I tend to be pretty indignant. And I get a little angry if I'm wrongfully accused. And here Paul maybe could even have been angry at God because he's doing what God told him to do. You told me to come here and preach, and this is what I get? What motivates him instead to sing praise to God in this situation? Well, we have to go back. Before his conversion to Christ, Paul had lived his life being trained up by Pharisees, and he was very good at his job. He was on a path that he had lived his whole life being trained up to do. He thought he was righteous. He was persecuting this new religious sect called Christians. These were the followers of that blasphemous Jesus who claimed he was the Messiah, but they killed him, or so they thought. Paul thought he was on the will of God persecuting the Christians. And as a result, he thought he was doing the will of God, and he had it made. But then we read what happened when in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing, this was Paul before he was converted, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, those Christians, whether they be were men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Paul was on a path that he was fighting directly against God, a God whom he thought he was righteously defending. And by no fault of his own, Christ strikes him blind. Now think of this, being on a path of destruction like he was, fighting against God, the God of the universe, can only lead to condemnation. And being raised as a Pharisee, he knew the commandments and the law very well. And then as a Pharisee, they added oral tradition, which was rules that they made themselves outside of Scripture. These were the rules that Jesus often reprimanded them on, broadening their phylacteries or the edges of their garments, only to look more holy on the outside, when on the inside they never even knew who God was, much less have any kind of love for God. This is why I asked you at the beginning of the service why you came here today. Because often we do things out of habit, and going to church could be one of those habits. Sometimes we say, and I've been guilty of this in the past, wow, I didn't get much out of that service. When I look at the songs that we sing are often filled with scripture and often contain deep spiritual things, we take time as a group to pray together. And guaranteed, in every service, the Word of God is read. Now I'll bring to your attention, if you hear God's Word being read, get this. That means the God of the universe is talking to you. And you should always, always listen. And then you need to ask yourself, what is God speaking to me about? And there is never a message on a Sunday morning if Scripture is being read, and if you have your heart prepared to hear God, you should always get something out of it. I want to continue on with Paul and the reaction of the jailer and the reaction of those in jail on the second part of the service. But before we do that, we have the opportunity as a group and individually to pray to our most holy God, to exalt his name and ask him anything that you have need of, and he will hear you. Then we have the opportunity to sing his praises. So before we sing his praises, let's take the opportunity, humble ourselves. Let's kneel and pray. May the Lord hear our prayers and grant our petitions.
Take your blue books and turn to page 349, I am resolved. Can we stand?
I will hear.
Continuing on with the story of Paul and Silas in the prison, you can imagine that Paul, as a Pharisee, likely knew Scripture better than all others, and yet he did not recognize that Christ was God. But the mercy of God was so great, and his grace is so immeasurable, that he knocked Paul off of his high horse and literally told him, "I am the Son of God who you are persecuting." It doesn't get any clearer message than that. It's pretty hard for him to argue with the truth. And as a result, Paul understood in no uncertain terms that he had been headed in the wrong direction. Now, all that scripture that he would know off by heart and that he thought he understood would now make perfect sense. He had been blind to all the prophecies that were pointing to the Messiah until this very moment, before Christ made himself very clear to him. And before that, it had been all about Paul, who he was, who Paul was, how much Paul knew, and how holy Paul appeared to be, just like every other Pharisee who did not recognize when God was walking amongst them in the form of Christ. But now, by the grace of God alone, he now knew the truth, and the truth set him free. Fast forward back to when he's in the dungeon. Though Paul was in chains, in stocks, in the inner part of the prison, he was free like an eagle soaring above the clouds on a warm, sunny day. Paul understood that his path had been eternal damnation for ignoring God and fighting against God. And now, because Christ extending his grace to him, he had no fear of death. He knew to die was to be with his Savior. And it could have been very different. Paul was truly thankful for what Christ had done. This is why he said in the verses we read in Philippians to rejoice, and that peace would come from rejoicing. He would rejoice in his eternal fate. He would not have to worry about his current situation in jail. So what effect does Paul's rejoicing in prison have on those who witnessed it? Remember, Scripture even told us that the other prisoners heard them singing and praying. Let's go back to verse 26 of Acts 16. And it says, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loose." And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Nowhere does it say in these verses that the jailer was looking for salvation. He had this, I'm sure, horrible job in this dark prison. Imagine just the smell of it. And the abuse that you would have to take dealing with these prisoners, who I'm obviously, especially in Paul's case, that they were illegally or unlawfully jailed. And in that awful place, at first, hearing them sing praises. Probably never ever heard that before at work. The tranquility that this prison would have had, hearing the soothing songs of praise echoing in those damp walls. You can imagine this night, the prison would have peace that was unbelievable. You'd imagine also that this would cause the jailer to be so relaxed, with no fear of anybody trying to escape, that he would just fall asleep, hearing these soothing songs being sung. And that earthquake would be a shock to wake up to. And this jailer, he decides in short order that his prisoners must have fled, and that suicide was the best option, because his superiors likely would. But Paul stops him. And here we see the power of the Spirit of God in Paul. Paul and Silas and even the other prisoners could have justified themselves saying, well, this earthquake came from God to free us from prison. But they did not escape. They stayed in prison knowing it's not about them and their situation. The prayers and the praise of God in song and rejoicing in the time of trouble shows the world that you are not of this world, that you belong to Christ. And as a result, this makes them want to have what you have. Matthew Henry's concise commentary says, the consolations of God to his suffering servants are neither few nor small. How much more happy are true Christians than their prosperous enemies? As in the dark, so out of the depths, that we may cry unto God. No place, no time is amiss for prayer. If the heart be lifted up to God, no trouble, however grievous, should hinder us from praise. Christianity proves itself to be of God in that it obliges us to be just in our own lives. So Paul and Silas and the other prisoners did not escape. They were going along with the justice, even though they were there unjustly. Paul cried aloud that the jailer would hear and to make him heed, saying, do yourself no harm. So this jailer sees, like he has never seen before, the light of the gospel. What makes these men sing praises to a God they cannot see? What makes these men who could have escaped stay in prison? What makes these men keep him from killing himself when they could just walk out when he is dead? Who would not want this kind of peace? Continuing on in verse 29. Then he called for a light, and he sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them to his house, he set meat before them, or food before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Just an amazing series of events that had to happen for this jailer and his family to be saved. And yet, even more amazing, on top of this, after they had gone and baptized and been fed, they actually went back to prison, trusting that God would do what was necessary to either free them or whatever else was there for them. Because if we read on, in verse 35, it says, "And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant, saying, 'Let those men go.' And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, 'The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace.' But Paul said unto them, 'They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out.' And the sergeants told these words to the magistrates, and they feared when they heard they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. When they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed." Someone might say, it sure would have been easy for Paul to be so sure of himself, having been spoken to by Christ personally, you know, that he would have this advantage. I'd say, actually, he has less advantage than you and I. We have all access to all of God's word. When Paul was here in prison, none of the New Testament had yet been recorded. That would only come later. You and I can hear God's word, and we can read God's word, and we can hear what God has to speak to us at any time with no persecution. And every time you read it, he is speaking to you directly. So from these two examples of Pharisees, one a Pharisee and one a former Pharisee that we read of today, we see the difference between having a true relationship with God and the difference it can make in a person's life. And we see, and especially in Paul's case, thankfulness is a key to peace and submission to God's will. Now, being Thanksgiving, I would always recommend that we take inventory of the things that we are thankful for. What are you thankful for? Well, the obvious ones: a loving God, a loving Savior, a powerful Holy Spirit. We should be thankful for God's Word, a church to gather in, the people to fellowship with, the blessings of food, and in most cases for us, the ability to even just taste food, because there are those that do not have that ability. Parents, perhaps, who loved us enough to take us to church, or perhaps if your parents didn't bring you to church, be thankful for the fact that you are here, that He has brought you here to this point. To be thankful for our children, as they are a blessing from the Lord. Even being thankful for all the things we take for granted, running water, flushing toilets, air conditioning, insulation in wintertime. But are you ever thankful for the tribulations that God has brought you through, or perhaps that you are still in? First Thessalonians 5, verse 16, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We should always keep in mind that if the God of the universe dwells in you, it should not matter what is happening to you. What truly matters is what happens in you. And what's in you should be evident to others on the outside. May the Spirit of God change us from within, that the world may know that the God of the universe is alive and living in His people. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with extra thankful hearts. And though we may have trials and tribulations in this world, we recognize that it all points to you. May you keep us mindful when we partake of our blessings of those who do not have these blessings. May you keep us mindful of those who cannot freely speak the name of Jesus in public, that we would give of our substance to support those in this world that have to hide in fear because they are Christians. We pray, Lord, that when you bring us to the dungeon and that our feet are in stocks, that we could sing your praises and that we could rejoice because of eternity, the eternity that you have waiting for us. We pray this in Jesus' precious holy name with thanksgiving. Amen. Now again, we have the opportunity to humble ourselves and go on bended knee. So let's do that and pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. May the Lord hear our prayers and grant our petitions.
take your blue hymnal and turn to number 378. Take the name of Jesus with you. 378.
Good morning. Thank you, Brother Terry, for bringing us this message this morning, and thank you for song leaders and pianists for leading us in singing. Just a few announcements this morning. Men's breakfast is coming up October 19th, 9 a.m. at Meadows Grill, Plum Coulee. All men ages 12 and up are encouraged to attend, and breakfast is usually very good. And then there's the seniors' FOSPA. You're invited to our monthly seniors' FOSPA starting October 17th at 2 o'clock in the dining room. We plan to host these the third Thursday of each month, October through April. Come for a time of fellowship, which will include a devotional by one of the ministerial, music by a different group each month, and visiting during coffee and dessert. All seniors are welcome. Feel free to invite friends to join you. And if you have any questions, there's a phone number and a bulletin for you to call. Lord willing, ministerial elections are being planned for a number of Manitoba Zummerfeld churches in the new year. The locations will be announced in early 2025. We, the ministerial, ask that you please make this an earnest matter of prayer, that the Lord will reveal to us whom he is calling to fulfill this important ministry in our conference. So just keep that in your prayers that is coming up in the new year. And clubs announcements. Thanks for the teachers that came forward to teach clubs this season. We now have enough teachers to get started on October 16th, 2024 at 7:30 p.m. And thank you. That's from Myron Dick. Also, our annual church meeting is coming up. Winklesville Church annual meeting is planned for October 29th to 2024 at 7 p.m. Yeah, just take note of that. Most of our events, they start at 7:30, but this meeting, it will be starting at 7 p.m. Please set aside this evening and plan to attend. Please pray for God's leading to accept a position to help run the church. Please pray for God's guidance to people that you should nominate for various positions. And thank you from the church board. So that as another prayer matter, there's positions that are open and that need filling, just to run the church in a daily, in a weekly, in a monthly basis. And then there is a fundraiser. Fundraiser October 26th at 4:30 till 7 p.m. at the Zummerfeld Church in Winkler. This will be barbecue chicken, rice, beans. This fundraiser is to help out for Anna Fair, who is going to have back surgery. That is it. Just want to wish everyone a blessed and a happy Thanksgiving. Thank you.
Thanks, Henry. I'll echo those announcements, and there's a great deal of work to be done in the church, both in the ministry and in the functions of the day-to-day things. And there is great blessings in serving. And when God calls you, I'll ask, submit. You want to have peace in knowing you're within God's will? Submit. So please take time daily in prayer for those positions to be filled, and especially amongst the ministry. We need workers. I have nothing more to bring to you this morning but to thank you all for coming and to wish you all a happy Thanksgiving. May you be thankful for so many more things that God has blessed us with, and focus on those blessings and recognizing our God in those. Let's bow for the benediction. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. May the Lord preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen. God bless you all. Happy Thanksgiving.